I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go into the house of the Lord." Last week, we started a series of lessons about why we worship. Not so much how or where, but why do we worship in the first place? And of course, we looked at one of those great psalms that deal with worshiping and why the writer wanted to worship. You know, we live in a day and time where people don't want to take time out of their lives to assemble and worship, and there are other things they consider more important. So certainly we need to know ourselves why it's so important to worship. And in particular, why it's so important that we get together to worship. And so this morning we're going to look at another psalm. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look at Paul's reaction on Mars Hill when he sees all these idols and all these different religions. And he explains to them why he worships Jehovah. And we're going to end up this series by looking at Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where we see an assembly before the throne, worshiping the one that's on the throne. That's our plan for the next few weeks. Today, our text comes from Psalms 100. Psalms 100. It's a marvelous psalm. It's very, very short, but it sure packs a lot in as to why we worship. Why we worship. And as you read this psalm, you can feel the psalmist's joy at the thought of worshiping. I mean, that you can tell his heart is filled with joy because he's contemplating worshiping. Let's read this psalm. Psalm 100. The psalmist says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and to His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Notice first of all, this is addressed to all you lands, all the earth. The whole creation is, in essence, subject to Jehovah. No one is left out in any sense. Everybody is included. And you see, first of all, that you're to make a joyful shout. Not just a shout. He doesn't say make a shout to the Lord. He qualifies it, make a joyful shout to the Lord. So when we, and in particular this psalm emphasizes singing, but the whole concept of worship is covered, our worship is to be joyful. That doesn't mean our worship is to be experienced with laughter and hollering and that type of thing. That's not what he's talking about. That's not joy. Joy comes from within. He says our worship is to come because we're joyful for who it is we are worshiping, and we're glad to do it. So you see his attitude, his disposition. You know, I quoted Psalm 122, verse 1. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" It wasn't, "Do I have to go worship again?" It was just the opposite. The psalmist said, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" So worship fundamentally is about our attitude and disposition. And regardless of what else we do, if the attitude and disposition is not right, God doesn't want our worship. So He wants us to come to Him in joy and gladness. And as I mentioned, He in particular emphasizes singing. And why is that? I think it's very difficult to sing and sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs without being joyful and glad. I think I'm right when I say that. I think that's why the psalmist picks out singing here. Because it's very difficult to sing properly unless you're singing joyfully and with a glad heart. In other words, if your attitude and disposition are not right, it's very difficult to sing. And of course, that doesn't make any difference if you're singing with one person or 10,000 people. It needs to be done with joy and gladness. And that's what he emphasizes here. So we're worshiping him. We're worshiping the Lord because of who he is. That's the essence of the song. We're worshiping God because of who he is. And we know what he's done for us. We know that the Lord, he is God. Remember his words when he's talking to Moses? Tell them, he was supposed to go down to the Israelites, and Moses said, well, who am I supposed to say I was talking to? What's your name? This is the first place in Scripture where God identifies himself. And he tells them, tell them, I am sent you. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. Serve the Lord. Know him. Why? Because he is God. He is I am. Not I was or I will be, but I am. I am the eternal one. If you look at all the other world religions, and I was talking with Danny with some of them in between class and worship, and there are so many of them, who has an eternal God? Who has an eternal God? Well, you could say Judaism has an eternal God. Christianity certainly has an eternal God. But boy, after that, the pickings get pretty slim. God said, worship me because I am. I am the eternal one. Jehovah is not man. So many people want to try and figure out why God has revealed himself the way he has, why he's chosen various avenues of worship the way he has. They're trying to figure that out. Well, they can't, because man is not God and God is not man. The prophet Hosea 11 verse 9 says, I am God and not man. God makes it very clear that he's not man. He doesn't think like man. His ways are above man. We can't understand God. Why? Because we're not God. It takes God to understand God. So when we're worshiping God, we're not worshiping some mortal, some man, some finite being. We're worshiping the eternal one. And that's what we need to remember. The psalmist says, remember, it's he who's made us and not we ourselves. This kind of flies in the face of our society, right? Our society says we made ourselves. First of all, our society for the most part says there isn't a God. That is the motivation for what many people do. There is no God. Without a God, I can live any old way I want to. Don't have to answer to anybody. There are no rules, no morals, no ethical standards because there's no God. So they believe man evolved from what? Nothing. You go far enough back in time, there was what? Nothing. And definitely not a God. And so we have millions and millions and millions of people in our country that base their lives upon that assumption. Well, they obviously couldn't worship because they don't believe in God. The psalmist says, remember, God made us. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't do it. He says, we're his people. He's not our people. We're his people. And the sheep of his pasture. He's the one that watches over us. This is one of the reasons he's worthy of our worship. The idea of worship, remember, goes back to that old English word, which basically means worth, worship. He is worthy of our worship. He protects us. He watches over us. He created us. He feeds us. He shelters us. This makes it easy to worship Him. That's why it's difficult for many people to worship, is because they forget about who they're worshiping. They forget that God created them. If it wasn't for God, they wouldn't even be here. They forget that God watches over them. They forget that God protects them. They forget that God shelters them. They forget all of these things. But if we remember these things, then it's easy to worship. When we sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. That song is easy to sing when we remember to whom it is we're singing. Then that song becomes very easy to sing. And we'll sing with joy and gladness. But if we don't remember who God is and what He's done, then that song is very difficult. That's what the psalmist is saying here. You have to remember who God is and what He's done. He created you. He watches over you. He gave you an eternal soul. He didn't create you to live on this earth for a few years and then die and just return to dust and there be nothing more. That's not the God who created you. He gave you something that will never, ever die. He goes on in verse 4 and says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. This is the idea of entering into His presence. And in particular, we need to emphasize when we assemble. So when we enter into His presence, when we come together to worship, what are we supposed to come with? Thanksgiving and praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Remember, there is something unique when God's people come together to worship. Even when I pray alone or sing alone or study alone, there's something I don't get there that I get here. That's what the Bible tells me. When His people are assembled, He's with them in a very special way that He's not with them in other ways. So this is something very special. You know, Jesus made it clear when He instituted the Lord's Supper that He said, when you come together and take the Lord's Supper, He says, I'm going to be with you when you do that. He says, I'm going to be partaking of that when you partake of it. So there is something unique, not found anywhere else in the world, when God's people come together to worship. When God's people come together in agreement. See, we've all agreed when we meet here how we're going to worship. We don't come here each time and decide, well, we're going to have all different ways of worshiping. Then we wouldn't be in agreement. And there wouldn't be unity and there wouldn't be harmony. God's not with us when there's not agreement and unity and harmony. He's not with us. But when we come together in agreement on how we worship and that we're unified and we're harmonious and we're at peace, then He's with us. And He's with us in a way that He's not with us at other times. That's what He says. I don't really understand that fully, but that's what He says. And I'm glad of it. So I want to have that worship experience. He ends up, the psalmist says, by telling three more reasons why we should worship Jehovah. Number one, for the Lord is good. That should be enough, shouldn't it? I shouldn't need any other reason to come together to worship other than the Lord is good. Like James chapter 1 says, what is it, verse 17? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything good in the world, it doesn't make any difference how small or insignificant it is. If it's good, it came from God. Period. That's what James says. Everything. So when we come together and worship, we need to be focusing on some of those good things. That will do what? That'll help our worship. It'll be worship out of thanksgiving. and we'll be able to praise Him because He's good. His mercy is everlasting. It's kind of easy for humans to have mercy for a while, or at certain times. But it says God's mercy is everlasting. In other words, that well doesn't run dry. It may be hard for you at times to be merciful. I think that's human nature. But that's not God's nature. By His mercy, He saved us. And lastly, it says His truth endures to all generations. Why is that a reason to worship Jehovah? Why is the fact that His truth goes to all generations, why is that a reason to worship Him? Well, think about how difficult it would be if that wasn't true. Think about the negative of it. You know, His truth is for all creation, for all people. He's revealed everything He needs to reveal to us. There's nothing left for Him to reveal. We have it all. I can know exactly how He wants to be worshipped. I can choose not to worship that way, but He still revealed it to me. He's revealed that truth to me. Jesus said He was the truth. We saw the truth. We can see it in the gospel. We can see truth in the gospel, lived out day by day in His interactions with people. We see truth, and that truth was revealed. That is a reason to worship God. Is because His truth has been revealed, provided for all generations. And I can know exactly what God wants. There's a lot we see from this psalm as far as principles for us to worship. One of the things is when we come together to worship, we're supposed to honor God. We don't come and honor us. Not about us. About honoring God, bringing God glory. Remember, Jesus had a difficult conversation with some Pharisees. Matthew 15. We haven't talked about that yet in Sunday morning class. Remember what happened in that conversation? Talk about, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you? Says these people, They appear to be close to me, but their hearts are far from me. Teaching as traditions, teaching as God's word, the traditions of men. Their hearts weren't there. They were glorifying themselves. They were honoring themselves and not God. You can even pray to yourself, can't you? Remember the Pharisee and the publican? What does the Bible say the Pharisee did? He prayed to himself. You don't have to pray to God. You can pray to yourself. That's what the Pharisees did. And that's as far as that prayer went. It went to himself. That is it. But our worship is to honor and glorify God. It's supposed to express respect and reverence. A sense of awe and wonder. When we see the kind of worship that pleases God, number one, it comes from a thankful heart. It does not need any other reason to worship. Our society has become so external and entertainment-oriented that it thinks worship has to be that way. Many people believe that there has to be some sort of external stimulus, or otherwise you can't worship. And as a result, you see all kinds of productions put together with the idea of helping people worship, to excite them, to stimulate them, thinking that's the only way they can worship. But you certainly don't see that in the Bible. The Bible says the only reason we need to worship is because of us focusing on who God is. That's all we need. You shouldn't need anything else. I shouldn't need anything else. That's enough. We shouldn't need a production or a chorus or a drama or an elaborate anything else. We don't need that. Not only is it not authorized and we can do it, we shouldn't need it. You know, the idea of worship is that we're doing this because of who God is. I shouldn't have to have someone get me excited to worship. Guess whose job that is? Mine. I have to get myself ready to worship. And I do that, and all I have to do is focus on God. That's all I have to do. On His goodness, His mercy, His love, His truth, all of those things. Worship is more than feelings and emotions. Those are necessary. I can't worship unless my feelings and emotions are involved. Those have to be involved in worship. How can you be thankful and joyful and glad without feelings and emotions? Well, you can't. Those have to be involved. But there's more to worship than that. It's necessary. We're not free to come to God and worship Him any old way we choose. Worship that pleases God may not please men. And of course, therein is the distinction. Worship that pleases God may and often does not please men. Because men have a very different concept of what worship is than God does. God's idea of worship is very simple. Think about just one example. Think about all the possibilities that God could have devised as a memorial of His Son's death on the cross. Think of all the possibilities. It could have been elaborate. It could have involved 15 different items. But He didn't. He didn't do that. What He did was very simple. A little piece of cracker and a little grape juice. How simple is that? That's simple. Why did He do that? Because that's who God is. He doesn't want anything elaborate. He wants us to be able to come to Him with a trusting heart, with a glad heart, with a thankful heart, and come to Him and express to Him how thankful we are. Simply, with sincerity. He's not concerned about performance. He's not concerned about that. I like to watch Sunday morning Joel Osteen. Some of you probably know who that is. Preaches for some particular religious group in Houston. Preaches in where the Houston Rockets used to play basketball. Holds, 30, 40,000 people, probably. Pretty neat. You know what? That's not what God wants of us. That's not it at all. He doesn't want elaborate productions. He's not concerned about performance. He's not concerned about how well we sing. He's not concerned at all about how well we sing. Not in the least. It's a good thing. But He's not. He's not concerned about that. He's concerned about whether we sing as He's prescribed, as He has told us, and whether we sing with the right attitude and the right disposition, with the right heart, if we sing with joy and gladness. He's concerned about that. Because if we don't, then He doesn't accept it. That singing goes up to this roof, and that's as far as it would go. It wouldn't go any further. That's what He wants. He doesn't want elaborate. He doesn't want performances. And He's not concerned about those abilities. But He's concerned about us coming to Him in the way He desires, with joy and gladness and thanksgiving and praising Him for who He is and what He's done. That's what He asks of us. And that's what He's been asking of people for a very long time. The Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. And that truth hasn't changed. It hasn't changed because God hasn't changed. And the same people that Peter and the same God that Peter and Paul and John and all those people in the first century worship, same God we worship. He hasn't changed in any way. We have a privilege, the Bible says, as His children, those who are in the kingdom, those who have experienced the new birth and baptism, we have a privilege and a blessing to worship Him and worship Him in a way that pleases the Creator. Now that's quite a blessing. Something that the world, for the most part, has no idea about. But we should be thankful that we know what God desires and how much it depends on what's on our inside. The new birth is one that has to start with the right heart. We can go through all kinds of motions and so forth, but if our heart isn't right, all of those motions mean nothing. So we have to come to Him with the right heart. And as we stand here in a moment to sing this invitation, we need to examine our own heart and see if it's right, see if we need to do something to make it right. And if there is something we need to do, I encourage you to do it as we stand and sing this song.